Syria says Israel's repeated attacks on the country pose a threat to regional stability and international security. European powers in a joint statement urge Israel to halt settlement building in the occupied West Bank. Also ahead, the World Health Organization warns of a new wave of COVID-19 infections in Africa due to a delayed vaccine supplies, a slow rollout, and new variants. Thank you for joining us. Our top story, Syria has once again denounced the Israeli regime's repeated attacks on its territory and sovereignty as a threat to regional stability and international peace and security. Bassam Sabah, the permanent representative of Syria to the United Nations, made the remarks in letters addressed to the UN Secretary General and the President of the Security Council. Sabah slammed the latest Israeli attacks on Syria, saying they violate the principles of the World Body's Charter. He also warned about the consequences of the Security Council's negligence of its responsibilities to maintain international peace and security. The Israeli regime recently launched missile attacks on the Syrian provinces of Quneitra, Latakia, and Hama, killing one civilian and injuring six others. Our Damascus correspondent Mohammed Ali says the repeated correspondence with the UN shows that Syria, unlike Israel, continues to believe in and abide by international law.
There is definitely a reason behind such letters. Now, if you ask why the Syrian government always sends such letters to the UN when there are Israeli attacks, while having no actually response on the ground, no measures taken by the UN to stop Israel from carrying out such attacks in the future. The reason is that, according to many analysts, Syria wants to send a message that it will continue to believe and abide by international law and international legitimacy, unlike Israel, which only abides by the law of the jungle. This is something said in previous statements by the Syrian government. The Syrian permanent representative at the United Nations sent two letters to the United Nations Security Council and Secretary General, briefing them, as usual, on the Israeli attacks, which happened on the 5th and 6th of May on Latakia, countryside, and Masyaf, which killed a civilian and injured six others, and also caused material damage. The foreign ministry made it clear in those letters that both Israeli attacks violate the principles of international law, UN Charter, and UN relevant resolutions, particularly resolutions on the disengagement of forces in the occupied Golan.
Iran calls for the full implementation of the Chemical Weapons Convention in an effective and non-discriminatory manner. Iran's permanent representative at the United Nations made the remarks while addressing a Security Council session on chemical weapons in Syria. Majid Takht-Ravanchi stressed that Western states are taking advantage of the convention to advance their political agenda, which in turn weakens the international treaty and undermines the legitimacy of the Organization for the Prohibition of Chemical Weapons. The Iranian envoy called for forcing Israel to join the convention instead of pressuring states like Syria, which has given up all its chemical weapons. Syria's envoy to the UN also slammed the recent decision by the OPCW to suspend his country's rights and privileges as a hostile act that resulted from the West's blackmail and pressure. Major European countries have called on Israel to halt its settlement constructions in the occupied West Bank. In a joint statement, France, Germany, Italy, Spain and Britain urged Tel Aviv to reverse its decision to build 540 settler units in the Har Homa area. The statement says construction of settlements in the area between East Jerusalem, Al-Quds and Bethlehem will further damage the prospects for a viable Palestinian state. The European statement comes as clashes erupt for the fifth straight night in Al-Quds during protests against an Israeli court order for the eviction of over a dozen Palestinian families from the neighborhood of Sheikh Jarrah. John Philpott, international lawyer at the ICC, believes Israeli regime will not stop its settlement expansion policy until it occupies all Palestinian lands.
The settlements, the expanding settlements, never ends, right? They just keep going and going and going, and the best defense is an offense. So they're being very aggressive, and their aim is to colonize all of historic Palestine, and to have Palestinians isolated, and they don't exist as a political entity. That's what their aim is. So this is a continuation, and this hasn't changed. What has changed, in my opinion, is the balance of political power. There's a shift in the direction of the resistance, and I don't have a crystal ball, and your point on BDS is very important. How can they, I'm involved in BDS, how can they act that way, and in, like France attacking BDS and then trying to get Israel to stop its colonization, it's a contradiction in terms.
The leader of Yemen's Ansarullah movement says Israel poses a threat to all Muslim nations.
They present a slogan of peace to try to divert attention from their crimes. The peace which they are presenting is not a real peace. What they want, their definition of peace, is surrender to them, only to try to exert and implement their own projects. And they want to kill hundreds of thousands of people. And they come and they plant a Zionist entity in the heart of the region.
Abdul Malik al-Houthi warned certain Muslim nations about normalizing ties with Tel Aviv, saying the occupying regime will ultimately suffer defeat. He added that the enemy is deceiving the Muslim community into submission. He made the remarks on the occasion of International Quds Day. That's the last Friday of the holy Muslim month of Ramadan, which was designated by the late founder of Iran's Islamic Revolution, Ayatollah Khomeini, in 1979. On the day, people from around the world express support for and solidarity with the Palestinians in the face of Israeli aggression. Yemenis have held a symposium in the capital Sana'a to highlight the importance of the Palestinian cause among the people of the war-torn country. The symposium was held as part of events to mark the International Quds Day in support for Palestinians against Israeli aggression. Abdul Latif Oshali reports from Sana'a.
The Palestinian cause between interaction and disappointment is the slogan of this symposium held in the Great Mosque of Yemen's capital Sana'a to raise awareness on the importance of the Palestinian cause among Yemenis. A number of state officials participated in the symposium.
The International Quds Day is an important occasion to remind the Islamic nations of the Palestinian cause. We call on the Islamic world to take steps to liberate Al-Aqsa Mosque from the Israeli occupation amid the continued acceleration of some Arab regimes to normalize ties with the Israeli regime.
The participants affirmed that the Palestinian cause will remain the central issue of the Islamic nations despite the betrayal of some Arab regimes. They said Muslims should get united to help Palestinians to liberate their territories from Israeli occupation, especially the holy city of Jerusalem, Al-Quds.
For the Yemenis, the Palestinian cause is not restricted to the Palestinians alone. As Imam Khomeini said, we should prepare ourselves for the military step to eradicate the cancerous gland of Israel from the region.
The International Quds Day was initiated by late founder of the Islamic Republic to express support for the Palestinians and oppose Zionism and Israel.
Yemenis believe that the Palestinian cause is a global issue that requires all free people of the world to stand by the Palestinians until the liberation of their occupied lands. Abdul Latif al-Washali from the Great Mosque of Sana'a.
Palestinians laid to rest a teen who was killed by Israeli forces in the northern West Bank city of Nablus. According to Palestinian officials, 16-year-old Saeed Oda died after being shot in the back twice during an Israeli army raid on Wednesday. An ambulance was prevented for 15 minutes from accessing Oda, who was pronounced dead upon arrival at the hospital. The Palestinian Health Ministry said two others were also wounded by Israeli gunfire, one of them critically. Israel has tightened restrictions on Palestinian worshippers in occupied Jerusalem al-Quds since the start of Ramadan, spiking a hike in tensions across the occupied West Bank. Israeli forces have cracked down on protests against the curbs, leaving dozens of Palestinians injured. Meanwhile, people in the Gaza Strip have held a rally in protest to Israel's aggression that is against Palestinians in Sheikh Jarrah neighborhood in occupied Jerusalem al-Quds, where dozens of them have been forced to leave their homes. Ruba Shabit reports from Gaza.
The Palestinian National and Islamic Forces Committee in the Gaza Strip held a protest to support Palestinians in Sheikh Jarrah in Jerusalem al-Quds, where dozens of Palestinians are illegally displaced from their homes by force. In a press conference held during the protest, Palestinian leaders called on the international community to end this eviction that aims to demolish the Palestinian cause.
The apartheid policies and the displacement of Palestinians from their land is totally rejected by Palestinians. We stress that we won't allow the Nakba and the land grabbing that happened in 1978 to be repeated again. We are calling on the international community to stop these violations. We also call on all Palestinians to get united in order to end all Israeli conspiracies against Palestine.
Palestinian resistance in the Gaza Strip expressed solidarity with people in Sheikh Jarrah and held the Israeli regime responsible for the consequences of this move. In a recent statement by Hamas military wing, its leader Mohammed Daif warned that Israel will pay a heavy price if attacks against Sheikh Jarrah continue.
The message of the Palestinian resistance to the Israeli regime for these violations against our people is clear. Jerusalem al-Quds is our red line, and the resistance won't allow such crimes to go unpunished. The Israeli occupation will pay the price if the eviction in Jerusalem al-Quds continues.
As observers say, Palestinians are forcibly displaced from Sheikh Jarrah to make way for Jewish settlers. The Palestinians in Sheikh Jarrah have been stepping up their campaign to save their families from eviction in recent weeks.
We are supporting our people in Jerusalem al-Quds. The current displacement of Palestinians is totally illegal, as those are the real owners of this land. This move aims to demolish the Palestinian cause and expand the Jewish settlements. The Israeli occupation should be held accountable for these crimes.
Similar rallies have been held by Palestinians against the eviction across occupied lands.
People here stress they are all united in defending Palestinian rights, and they won't remain silent over the illegal displacement of Palestinians in Sheikh Jarrah. Ruba Shabit, Gaza.
Now turning elsewhere, Iran says there are still serious stumbling blocks to the revival of the 2015 nuclear deal in the Vienna talks, and there is still a long way to go.
We are on a course that is clear, and there is at least an understanding about the path that should be taken, even though there are serious obstacles in the way. We have a long road ahead.
Abbas Araghchi said the fourth round of talks will begin on Friday. He added that Iran seeks a conclusion as soon as possible and will not allow the talks to become attritional. However, the Iranian deputy foreign minister stressed that the country will not make unwarranted haste that would compromise attention to details. He said the top priority of the Iranian delegation is guaranteeing the country's interests and definitive policies. Iran says it will only return to compliance with the nuclear deal after verifying the U.S. removal of all sanctions imposed, reimposed, and relabeled since the adoption of the agreement. Turning to some coronavirus news now, the World Health Organization has warned of a new wave of COVID-19 infections in Africa. The African Bureau of the UN agency said the risk of a third wave of on the continent is high due to the delayed vaccine supplies, a slow jab rollout, and the emergence of a new coronavirus variant and variants. The UN agency said Africa has to catch up with the rest of the world in terms of vaccine rollout. According to WHO data, Africa accounts for only 1% of globally administered vaccine doses. The WHO reports also that the epidemic curve in Africa has plateaued for the past 6 weeks, with the number of cases and deaths standing at more than 4.5 million and 123,000 deaths, respectively. COVID-19 continues, meanwhile, to plague countries across Europe, where officials report more infections and deaths from the disease. Italy reported 258 new daily fatalities, raising the overall death toll to over 122,000. The number of infections there also rose by more than 11,800 to exceed 4 million cases in total. In France, authorities logged 219 new deaths, reporting over 5,200 new cases in intensive care units. Russia also recorded 351 deaths and over 7,600 new cases. Meanwhile, Sweden announced it has recorded over 1 million coronavirus cases since the start of the pandemic. The country's total number of fatalities has topped 14,000. That report brings an end to our bulletin for this hour.
Leader of the Islamic Revolution, Ayatollah Khamenei, said, "Palestine is now the scene of humble bravery by an innocent generation and nation."
The month of God. In the name of God, the compassionate, the merciful. Salam and welcome to the program. We are with you with another episode of the special series for Ramadan. In this month, the faithful can connect themselves with the infinite mercy of God to get prepared for more than ever for death and the hereafter. In fact, one of the effects of fasting is to remind the individual of the hunger and thirst on the day of judgment. So, ultimately, it paves the ground for belief in that day. Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny, said, on the last Friday of Sha'ban, as he intended to make people ready for Ramadan. O people, plead to God with pure intentions and hearts to help you for fasting and recitation of the Quran. He who is deprived of God's forgiveness, indeed, his misery is complete. Do remember the thirst and hunger of the Day of Judgment. As a matter of fact, remembering the Day of Judgment removes neglect and makes one head full of the eternal life in the hereafter. Imam Reza, peace upon him, says,
people have been commanded to fast in order to understand the hardship of hunger and thirst, thereby to realize the poverty and misery of the hereafter. The prophet also says, there is a door in paradise called Rayyan. When the day of judgment comes, there will be heard a call, where are the fasting people? When they enter through this door, it is closed. They will be served with drinks of paradise, and anyone who drinks of them will not be thirsty anymore. Now we continue discussing atonement for the nullified fast. If a person cannot fast due to a disease and his disease continues till the next Ramadan, it is not obligatory for compensate for the days that he has failed to fast. But if a person cannot fast due to traveling, it is obligatory to compensate for the days that he has failed to fast even after the next Ramadan. In view of this, a young girl or boy who has just started fasting but is not able to fast the whole Ramadan can compensate for the days that he or she has failed to fast even after the next Ramadan. Dear friends, Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny, says, God Almighty says on every night of the month of Ramadan three times, is there any asker so that I give his demand? Is there any penitent so that I accept his penitence? Is there any seeker of forgiveness so that I forgive him? This is really a very hope-inspiring statement. So let us raise our hands on this night and appeal to God with the words of the supplication that has been narrated specially for this night. O splitter of morning and disposer of night for calm, and the sun and the moon for calculation. O Almighty, O knowing, O owner of bounty and grace and might and force and goodness and glory and nobility. O God, O compassionate, O God, O one, O God, O unique, O God, O manifest. O hidden, O living, there is no God but you. The best names, the loftiest parables, and grandeur and bounties belong to you. I ask you to bless Muhammad and his progeny and place my name on this night among the successful, and my spirit with the martyrs and my good deed at the highest point of paradise, and my evil deeds forgiven. And I plead to you to grant me certitude which accompanies with my heart and faith, which takes doubt away from me and make me satisfied with what you have distributed for me, and give us good in the world and good in the hereafter, and guard us against the punishment of burning fire, and give me a sustenance on this night, your remembrance and your gratitude, an enthusiasm toward you and returning to you and assisting me in what you have assisted Muhammad and progeny of Muhammad. Greetings to him and them.
Food for thought. Hello, dear listeners, and since we're marking the Grand Night of God, on which God Almighty fixes destinies for the year to come, let us hear what the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him, says about destiny. Each step one takes is a step towards one's destiny.
Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio.
Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Supplication is the wealth of the believer and the bridge by which one achieves proximity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Exalted.
A path to salvation, a way to connect the two worlds. On the program, Bridge.
You're listening to the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Muhammad Mahmoud Khalfan, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Wa bihi nasta'in. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammad wa alihi at-tayyibin at-tahirin al-ma'sumin. Salamun alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Dear brothers and sisters in Islam, welcome once again to yet another episode of The Bridge, a program in which we try to discuss the different supplications of Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salam, supplications that have come in the form of a prayer manual known as As-Sahifatu As-Sajjadiyah. We have been discussing supplication number 7, which is Imam Sajjad alayhi salam's supplication during incidents of sorrow, painful occasions, and intense grief. We are discussing verse number 2, where Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salam says that difficulties are submissive to your power, causes are made effective by your subtle existence, the decree transpires through your power, and all the things take place according to your will. We have actually discussed most of the things that have been mentioned in these, or in this beautiful verse, the 4 phrases in detail, and thus we would like to make a conclusion, which is that ultimately you find that it is only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's will that is at work. But there is a point that is worthy of contemplation, and that is that in the second phrase, where we say causes are made effective by your subtle existence, it is as if Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salam, because this dua is for occasions of distress and painful occasions, occasions of sorrow and afflictions and so on, and because Imam is in the position of seeking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's assistance, and actually he is teaching us how to seek, it also indirectly teaches us that, you know, because there are causes at work, and that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has power, the ultimate power. He is the one who allows the causes to cause when they would like to cause. we must also seek the causes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we should go after the causes of our relief. And that is very, very important. It's not that, you know, you are just praying to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and not going after the causes. For example, if a person is in a state of constriction in terms of livelihood, he doesn't have enough sufficient financial help, or for example, he does not have financial provision that would actually support his family. He has an extended family, he has to support all of them, but then even after he works, he doesn't get enough, and therefore he wants more from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
A path to salvation, a way to connect the two worlds,
the bridge between Allah and his creation,
a bridge that is meant to take us to Allah, to take us to his proximity, a bridge that is in the form of dua and supplication.
In this program, we offer commentary on the du'as of As-Sahifat As-Sajjadiyah of Imam Sajjad alayhi salatu wasalam,
the famous book of litanies, the Psalms of Islam.
Bridge.
Rabbana, Rabbana,
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, through his emissaries, has actually mentioned specific means for sustenance and for provisions. One of the means is to give charity, give sadaqah. Another means is, for example, to do good to other people, to behave well, for example. And there are several other things that have been mentioned in our hadith. There are even some specific supplications which actually we are taught if we would like to get sustenance and provisions. For example, there is one beautiful hadith where Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, after having been wrongly beaten due to no proper excuse, and after having come to that state, the person who did all this evil comes to him and says, "Don't worry, although you are dying, but you have a daughter that you are leaving behind, and we will take care of your daughter." And he said that, "No, I don't need that from you," because of what he heard from the Holy Prophet, that whosoever recites Suratul Waqi'ah, it would suffice him. You know, he would get the provisions from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The most important thing is to believe in such hadith and to apply it practically, that every night a person recites Suratul Waqi'ah and also tries to understand the contents of Suratul Waqi'ah, because he will come to realize that there are secrets hidden that would actually be the causes of him getting a lot of sustenance. For example, Suratul Dhariyat also. Suratul Dhariyat is one surah that if a person recites, he would get provisions from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is a short surah, but it is full of meaning. If a person tries to contemplate on the verses, he will come to realize that there are keys that would open for him the doors of sustenance. For example, one of the keys that has been mentioned there is that, you know, you actually invite people, invite a mu'min brother to your house and serve him. That is also a source of sustenance. You see, if a person really wants that the afflictions to go away and sustenance to come, then this is one of the way to invite his mu'min brother and serve him in a respectful manner, and so on. It'amu al-ta'am, for example. Iqra'u al-dayf, for example. All these are very, very important instructions. But a person gets this from the surah when he recites. So not only the recitation of the surah has its barakah, but even the contents of the surah is extremely important.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
What is important here for us to mention is that actually when we say that Allah is the one who
who is the primary cause, and he is the one who makes things to be caused and gives the effect to the causes, we also indirectly should understand that we should seek the causes of our relief, the problems that we are entangled in. If we want relief from that, then we should seek the causes, because the causes have their causes. Allah has put the system. And therefore, a person should not say that I should not go after the causes of, you know, relief of distress. Dua is sufficient. We must understand that, yes, Allah is the primary cause, but He wants you to seek the effects from the causes that He has set. And that is why He says that, for example, He through His emissaries, that you have to, working to support your family is like doing ibadah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And a person who earns livelihood from the proper means actually gains enlightenment and all that. So what is important is to realize that although Allah is the primary cause, but we should also go after the secondary causes that He has set for us. In short, the conclusion is that everything is in His hands, and He has power of everything, and nothing can transpire except by His will. Inshallah, we'll continue our discussion in our next session. We come to the end of the program. Walhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, wa sallallahu ala Muhammad wa alihi at-tayyibin at-tahirin al-ma'sumin.
That was the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Khalfan, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
هرگز نگیرد تا ابد آقا کسی جای تو را هرگز مخواد از کف دهن عشق و تولای تو را
The light.
An exhibition in the Belgian province of Wallon-Brabant has put on display several objects belonging to French Emperor Napoleon Bonaparte. A belt with the word Waterloo written on it, a flintlock pistol, Napoleon's shoe, bathtub, clothes, and several other objects are all displayed in the exhibition. Many of the items are brought from Napoleon's last residence on St. Helena Island. The curators say the exhibition aims to show Napoleon's daily life and the way he lived. Earlier this week, an auction was set up in France offering Napoleon's blood-stained cloth estimated to be sold for $18,000. May 5th marks the 200th anniversary of Napoleon's death. Over the past few years, people have become more aware of the detrimental effect of littering to the environment. Bolivians have launched a nationwide campaign aimed at protecting the country's scenic spots and waterways from human waste. Hundreds of volunteers were seen cleaning up the Valley of the Souls near La Paz, which is famous for its unusual razor-sharp rock formations. The volunteers, aided by heavy machinery, managed to collect over 15 tons of plastic waste and construction rubble from the rocky canyon. Activist Carola says people needed to speak up more in defense of the nature, which is increasingly coming under threat.
It is incredible how we can find jewels like this painting amid all these piles of rubble and garbage, and we are surprised and ask, what is going on with nature? It is a tourist place where many people come. The Valley of the Souls is very special, and many people have gathered together here to be a voice for nature and to get it the care and respect it deserves.
Last month, the campaign also cleared the highland lake of Uru in western Bolivia, which is said to be full of more plastic than water. Campaigners say they will continue their efforts until no place with garbage is left in the country. people always try to find new ways to connect and support each other at the moment of crisis. A young Indian is one such example who is saving lives by providing free oxygen to coronavirus patients. 32-year-old Shanawaz Sheikh is a resident of India's commercial hub, Mumbai. He launched the campaign during the first wave of the pandemic when his friend's cousin died of COVID-19 on the way to hospital. Now popularly known as Oxygen Man, Shanawaz sold his car last June and used the money to buy oxygen cylinders for those in need. He and his team have now set up a control room to deliver oxygen to patients. They send the cylinder as soon as they receive a call from a COVID patient or a family.
Without oxygen, a patient can't live. They need it very badly, even in the ambulance on the way to hospital. If Shanawaz wasn't helping, patients would likely not even make it to hospitals. They would die on the way.
Shanawaz says his team helped nearly 5,000 people during the first wave of the pandemic last year and is planning to help as many as possible during the second wave. His initiative is earning him much praise on social media, with many calling Shanawaz and his team real heroes during the crisis.
Archaeologists have found a meaning for mysterious new findings in a cave in Mexico. They believe they are part of ancient Maya rituals. Around 1,200 years ago, some people imprinted their hands on the cave walls. The 137 prints are in two colors, black and red. Experts say the black ones represent death, while the red paintings are a reference to war or life. An analysis of their size also shows that the handprints were likely made by children as they entered puberty. The subterranean cavern, called Chichen Itza, is located nearly 10 meters below a tree, which Mayans assume sacred. Little hotels for little bees. In Colombia, wooden structures are built for the insects to rest after a hard day. The Oporo Valley Metropolitan Authority has installed the hexagon-shaped rooms for bees of all shapes and sizes. Every day, volunteers clean the bamboo hotel with paintbrushes. Designers say the bee hotels are made to protect some species that are more vulnerable.
These little bees are supremely sensitive to poisons, and since they don't produce honey, no one speaks up for them. So we're coming to the rescue.
Designers say bees are losing their habitat all over the world, so the hotels could be a means of survival. Colombia has registered 550 varieties of bees within its borders. In Britain, a revolutionary idea might change many things in regard to maritime boarding operations, a jet suit. This is what the Royal Marines are testing in a variety of scenarios. Wearing the jet suit, each person can fly freely over the water and land on a moving ship. Its developer company, Gravity Industries, says the suit provides quick access to any part of a target vessel. Previously, British paramedics had tested the unique product for search and rescue operations. The suit can reach a speed of 51 kilometers and a height of over 3,600 meters.
The Light is a short bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
Now, the 200th death anniversary of French Emperor Napoleon Bonaparte has brought a unique opportunity for private collectors to buy his DNA. The auction offers Napoleon's blood-stained cloth, which is estimated to be sold for $18,000. The collection will also include a lock of the French Emperor's hair, a pair of his stockings, a shirt with an embroidered letter N, and other items of clothing.
In my opinion, Napoleon was the first to want to create a Napoleon brand, even when he was alive. He created an image, a symbol, a look, with his hat worn in reverse. It was a very ordinary hat, an ordinary coat, but he was a very good communicator, and he created his image. So generation after generation, we kept this image of Napoleon, his hat, and this contributed to the myth. But it was Napoleon who wanted from the beginning to create an image, a look.
Nearly 360 objects will go under the hammer in the upcoming auction. Many of the items are brought back from Napoleon's last residence on St. Helena Island. Historians say his belongings have sparked the passion of collectors in France and other parts of the world. Several years ago, one of the French emperor's signature Baikon hats was sold to a Korean food industry mogul for more than $2 million. A Belgian chocolate maker has come up with the idea of chocolate bunnies in the shape of vaccine syringes to spread hope during the coronavirus pandemic. Geneviève Trapon makes the chocolate bunnies at her workshop in a village south of Brussels. She has dubbed the chocolate syringes Lache à Aztec. I hope I pronounced that correctly. This is not the first time the Belgian confectioner has been inspired by the pandemic to create art. Last year, she also put white masks on its Easter bunnies to keep the spirit alive amid a worsening pandemic. Trapon says she came up with the idea of syringe-shaped bunnies after the first coronavirus inoculations in her country at the end of 2020.
Why did I decide to create the chocolate vaccine? We are still in a period of COVID-19, and it was the logical continuation of the little masked rabbit from last year. Back then, nobody was talking about vaccines. At the end of that year, we started talking about a vaccine, and I thought the rabbit should be vaccinated. It's a symbol of hope, and that's why I decided to create the vaccine.
Trapon says her works show natural health benefits of chocolate. She believes that the chocolate version, like a real vaccine, has enough positive effects such as anti-depression, nutrients, and magnesium. Many of us have missed air traveling, though, due to the coronavirus pandemic. Now, a South Korean airline has opened a restaurant offering in-flight meals on land. The Jeju Air restaurant resembles being in a flight with mock plane windows and boarding gates. It serves popular onboard meals such as rice and chicken. Customers have hailed the creative idea, saying the experience reminds them of the joy of travel. Having food in the imaginary flight costs around $9 for each person. The temporary diner will run for the next 3 months. Let's go to the Philippines to meet a man having a big, colorful collection of Happy Meal toys. Percival Log has been into collecting toys since he was 5. His collection includes around 20,000 toys from fast food restaurant chains like McDonald's and Burger King. Log also holds a Guinness World Record from 2014. The 50-year-old graphic artist says he always takes good care of his beloved toys. He believes each toy has a story inside.
Toy is like a storyteller in itself. Like, for example, it gives me a glimpse of that particular period when I got it, my story, what's going on, what are the incidents that are attached in the acquisition of that particular toy.
Luke says his family and friends also help him broaden his collection by donating toys. He hopes to display his toy collection for the public to, quote, give people a chance to revisit their childhood memories.
People around the world have been grounded by the coronavirus, with many being forced to work from home. But the Scottishman has made his secluded cliffside a perfect spot against a pandemic-induced change to working habits. Jason Griffith Griffins, a 34-year-old call center consultant from Glasgow, has put remote working technology to the test by moving his office to a dangling shelf off the Irish Sea. His move is seen as an attempt to give rise to the digital nomad, meaning people can use technology to work from wherever connectivity is possible. Griffin says as long as there is a mobile connection and his laptop, he has everything he needs to do his job.
Today we are pushing the technology to its limits because we're going over a cliff face, we're abseiling down to a ledge, and I will be working all day from that ledge and taking and making calls, interacting with internal staff, just showing that remote literally means remote.
Griffins has set up a temporary office on a cliff face to prove that its performance is as good as a busy office. Call centres are one sector where remote working and technology has kept companies connected to customers. But the digital revolution has seen an inclination towards working remotely.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
Limelight. Proud Boys Canada, a far-right group that Ottawa named as a terrorist entity earlier this year, has dissolved itself, saying it has done nothing wrong, according to a statement by the organization. In February of this year, Canada said the group posed an active security threat and played a pivotal role in the deadly attack on the U.S. Capitol in January by pro-Trump rioters. U.S. authorities have charged several members of the Proud Boys in connection with the 6th of January assault on the U.S. Capitol building in Washington. The article you're about to hear has been written by staff at the Reuters news agency. The piece is titled, Proud Boys Canada Dissolves Itself Months After Designation as Terrorist Entity. Stay with us for more of the article by the Reuters news agency. Proud Boys Canada, a far-right group that Ottawa named as a terrorist entity earlier this year, has dissolved itself, saying it has done nothing wrong, according to a statement by the organization. In February of this year, Canada said the group posed an active security threat and played a pivotal role in the deadly attack on the U.S. Capitol building in Washington on 6th of January by pro-Trump rioters. U.S. authorities have charged several members of the Proud Boys in connection with the 6th of January assault on the U.S. Capitol. The truth is, we were never terrorists or a white supremacy group, the statement posted by the administrator of the official Proud Boys channel on Telegram said. We are electricians, carpenters, financial advisors, mechanics, etc. More than that, we are fathers, brothers, uncles and sons, the statement added. Founded in 2016, the Proud Boys began as an organization protesting against political correctness and perceived constraints on masculinity in the United States and Canada, and grew into a group that embraced street fighting. The group's founder, media personality and entrepreneur, Gavin McInnes, is a Canadian citizen who lives in the United States. The group first made headlines in Canada 3 years ago after 5 military reservists dressed in the group's black and yellow shirts disrupted a protest by the indigenous community over a controversial statute. The group was banned by Facebook and Instagram in October of 2018 after violating the platform's hate policies as it's classified and was classified as an extremist organization by the FBI. In late January this year, the Canadian Parliament unanimously passed a motion calling on the federal Canadian government to designate the right-wing Proud Boys as a terrorist group. The motion had no practical legal impact, but spoke to a growing worry over right-wing extremism in Canada. Canada's Public Safety Minister, Bill Blair, said in February that the domestic intelligence forces had become increasingly worried about Proud Boys. Canada will not tolerate ideological, religious, or politically motivated acts of violence, Bill Blair, Canada's Public Safety Minister, said at the time. Back in early February of this year, the Canadian government described the far-right Proud Boys group as a serious and growing threat and branded it a terrorist organization alongside ISIS and Al-Qaeda. Amid growing concerns over the spread of white supremacist groups in the country. On Wednesday, 3rd of February 2021, Bill Blair, Canada's Public Safety Minister, also announced the federal government would designate the white nationalist and neo-Nazi groups, the Atomwaffen Division, the base, and the Russian Imperial Movement as terrorist entities. The federal government also added offshoots of Al-Qaeda and ISIS to the list of terrorist organizations. Canada will not tolerate ideological, religious, or politically motivated acts of violence, Bill Blair said. The minister described the group as a neo-fascist organization that engages in political violence and whose members espouse misogynistic, Islamophobic, anti-Semitic, anti-immigrant, and or white supremacist ideologies. He said the Proud Boys played a pivotal role in the mob attack on the U.S. Capitol building on 6th of January this year. Bill Blair added during the 2020 presidential debates, when Donald Trump was asked to condemn white supremacist groups, he instead told the Proud Boys to stand back and stand by. In late January, Canada's Parliament unanimously passed a motion calling on the federal government to designate the right-wing group Proud Boys as a terrorist organization. The motion had no practical legal impact, but spoke to a growing worry over right-wing extremism in Canada. Ahead of the announcement, Canadian officials told reporters that they had been monitoring the Proud Boys before the Capitol Hill attack, but the event helped with the decision to list the organization as a terrorist entity. The Proud Boys were founded in 2016 by the Canadian citizen Gavin McInnes, a co-founder of Vice magazine. The group first made headlines in Canada 3 years ago, when five military reservists dressed in the group's black and yellow shirts disrupted a protest by the Indigenous community over a controversial statute. The group was banned by Facebook and Instagram in October of 2018 after violating the platform's hate policies and is classified as an extremist organization by the FBI. The terrorist designation does not necessarily make it a crime to be a member of these groups, but it does mean that the group's assets could be seized or forfeited by Canadian authorities. Experts do not believe the group has large hidden assets, but the terrorist designation could have important consequences for individual members of this group. Banks and companies like PayPal will probably not want to do business with anyone who has been outed as being a member of the Proud Boys. These kinds of companies are pretty risk-averse, said Jessica Davis, a terrorism expert and former analyst for the Canadian Security Intelligence Service.